We're going to finish out chapter 7 of Mark, beginning in verse 24. Jesus has been doing what Jesus did. He's healing people. He's teaching people. He's changing lives. Meanwhile, the Pharisees are criticizing him. They're plotting his destruction. The Pharisees, being the religious leaders, didn't like Jesus. Really, mostly because all the people liked him. And he was getting all the attention, and they wanted the attention. They wanted to be the holy ones. But Jesus also received all the common people. He had no problem at all associating with those that the religious leaders would never associate with. And so the religious leaders called him, you know, well, you obviously can't be of God, because God definitely would never be nice to those people. Oh, my goodness, there's a whole big study right there, isn't there? But we didn't come here to talk about that. So after, again, the Lord had, where am I? Oh, yeah, okay. After he had, I'm not on the right page. Oh, after having dealt with the Pharisees about their problem with food and problem with washing hands and their silly traditions, Jesus was done giving them that lesson, and we go to verse 24 now. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden. This is about 50 miles north, Gentile country. Interesting, that area was originally, according to the book of Joshua, it should have been part of Asher's territory. But they never did go that far and take all that territory. And so now it was Gentile country. And Gentile meaning non-Jews. And already Jesus has blown the minds of the Pharisees by telling them that food is not an issue. And that, boy, you know, you don't tell them that kind of stuff. You don't tell religious people that their hamburger is okay. You don't tell religious people that it, you know, it's okay to eat without washing your hands. But now he's in Gentile area, and it says he's going there to rest, but actually we know, as we can read through this, that he's going there for people. And so he has already said, nope, there's no such thing as clean or unclean food. And now, by his going to the Gentile area, making another statement that we will see played out here, is that there's really no such thing as clean or unclean people. Now, obviously, you know, some of you are arguing with me, say, oh, good, everybody's good with God all over the world. No, 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 no. We all come to him unclean, and he makes us clean. But what is being said here is that there's nobody in this world that is uncleanable. There's nobody in this world that God would not approach for salvation. And so, here he goes. Now, notice he wanted to rest. He went to the, well, because he came for the Jews, and the Jews were all over him. Everywhere he went, he couldn't get away from the people. And so he said, my goodness, I'll go to the Gentile area where, you know, a lot of people don't know me and they're not really looking for me. And so I'll just go up there and get a little rest. Understand that Jesus, while he was completely God, he was completely man. And that as a man, his body needed rest. This is one of the most incredible things about our God, is that he was willing to come down and take the form of a man so that he can tell you, in all your trouble, he can say, I know. Because he really does know. God is not some cosmic way out there God. Think about what the Jews had to really contend with, the fact that they were there at the mountain, there in Mount Sinai in chapter 19 of Exodus, and there the smoke and the fire and the earth quaked and the mountain quaked, and there's God. He's kind of a tough God to relate to. But this God said, I will relate to you. I will come down and be personal with you. Well, some of that personableness has to do with us being able to say, oh, Jesus, this is hard, and Him saying, I know. As He knew what it was like to be tired, He knew what it was like to be weary, He knew what it was like to be hungry, He knows what it's like to be beaten, He knows what it's like to lose all His friends. In fact, there are so many things that you and I deal with and suffer through that He knows what it's like better than you and I know. What a wonderful God. Notice He couldn't be hidden. He tried. You can't hide light. Jesus is the light of the world, right? You can't hide light. And He talks about, you know, you don't hide your light under a bushel or under a bed or anything, right? Nobody lights a lamp and does that. But He was actually trying to hide it for a little bit. But Jesus is the light of the world. He is light. He is light. So you ever do that? When you're a kid, you put a flashlight under your blankets and you could see the light coming through the blanket? Well, no matter where Jesus went, you know, it's just light coming through there. Now, I'm not talking this physical thing that you can actually see. Because remember, Jesus did not glow, no matter what your artist renderings tell you. He was a regular person. He was so regular that after 3 years of the Pharisees trying to kill Him, they still couldn't recognize Him and had to have Judas explain to them which one it was. Of this group of guys that was milling around. Say, which one is He again? Well, He's the one that's glowing. No! He didn't glow. But the fact is this, He had been blessing everybody all the time. And so word got around about this man, Jesus. And so comes a point where He's not going to be able to hide that light. And so while He is attempting to get rest for His body that He chose to put on for you and me, it was impossible for Him to be hidden. In verse 25, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, she was demon-possessed, heard about Him, and she came and fell at His feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking Him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now the area was Phoenicia, that is where Tyre and Sidon is, and it is a part of the smaller part of Syria. And so she was, calling her Syrophoenician is to say that she was Assyrian, like in Phoenicia, sort of like you're born in California and you're an American kind of a thing. But the in Matthew, it calls her Canaanite, but that is just to speak on a, you know, on broader terms, just to say like she's an American. You know, but it just gets more specific here with Mark. It's very important for the reader to understand that indeed this woman was no Jew. She was not a Jew. And I'm wondering if she was thinking like, oh my goodness, what a stroke of luck. This Jesus that we have heard about, that's raising such a ruckus for all the people that He has touched, all the people He's changed, He's in our town, right? Jesus is in our town right now. She probably was surprised to find Him there. But since He was there, hey, it's worth a shot. And so she began to beg Jesus to heal her daughter. Now, listen carefully. Let us learn from this lady. And that is, this is a broken mother bringing her wayward child to Christ. Wayward or sick, She knew that the only hope for her daughter was that if Jesus were to touch her. And some of you know that about your situation. Some of you have sons and daughters that have either walked away from the Lord or never walked with the Lord. And you're wondering what to do. And so what does she do? She begs Jesus on her daughter's behalf. This is called intercession. It's a fancy Christian word for praying for somebody else. It is important for us to understand that we can bring others to Christ in prayer. That's exactly what she's doing, but she got a problem. She's not getting through to him. He's not listening. You ever felt that way? Oh, man. You are praying and praying and praying, and you're not getting any answer anywhere. You always hear those silly, cute little Christian things that we say. Oh, you know, you pray. God has three answers, yes, no, and wait, right? And so we're trying to lean on that, which somebody made up somewhere else, but it's not in the Bible. How about this answer to your prayer? I'm not listening. It can be the case. We see it throughout Scripture. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear. Talk about the husband who is treating his wife poorly. In 1 Peter chapter 3, your prayers will be hindered. Ooh, there might be reasons why God's saying, no, not listening to you, not listening to you. That's one of those things. You know, your kid wants to go to Columbia's and get a treat. I don't want to walk to Columbia's and get a treat. No, clean your room first. We said, well, I want to, uh-oh, somebody's hurting. If your children misbehave in kids' ministry, anyway. So, I'm not, you clean the room first. I want to go to Columbia's. La, 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 la. Is there something else God wants you to do? There's something that God has really called you, and you even know what it is. Come on. And you're wondering why he's not answering this prayer, but there's something else that the Lord has for you. So we can't expect the Lord to really answer every prayer of ours. Now, I'm not saying this woman is in sin. Obviously, she's a Gentile, and so she is not one of God's people, and we're going to get to that in a second. But in Matthew's account, we get some more detail here that's a little bit disturbing and so much like you and me. The disciples noticed that this lady kept calling out to Jesus, oh, please, Jesus, oh, please, and Jesus just kept ignoring her. And the disciples took Jesus' lead and said, oh, obviously, let's go ahead and kick this lady to the curb. And they said, what, you want us to get rid of her? Let's get rid of her. You want us to get rid of her? Jesus didn't even respond to them. He was working on her still. But a lot of times we can misunderstand what God is doing with somebody, and we start to go in some direction God never intended. Send her away. Let's get rid of her. Some people love that part of church. Ooh, I can't wait to get rid of somebody. Man. You know, back to this lady and back to lessons you and I can learn is that if God's people are tired of you, you might feel like God's people are tired of you. You're probably wrong about that. Maybe you're not wrong about that. But you may feel that you're not fitting in. You might feel like God is ignoring your every prayer. Well, there she was. And you know what she did? She just kept begging. She wouldn't go anywhere. I'm not going nowhere. Can you imagine her feeling? She's already got the biggest problem in the world. And here she is. She comes to church because there's Jesus and his disciples. She comes to church and they're going, oh, you. Oh, what are you doing here? But she didn't let that detour what she was doing. She just kept her eyes on Jesus and kept begging and kept begging. I'm sorry if anybody's ever felt that way here. I'll encourage you to keep seeking the Lord, keep begging the Lord. Luke 11, 9 and 10, Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Oh, Luke chapter 11 is so wonderful about prayer. You and I are kind of funny, or maybe it's just me. You pray for something for a little bit, and then you go, well, I guess God's not in it. But Jesus says, knock, keep knocking. Seek, keep seeking. He compares this whole thing. He says, hey, what about a friend? Well, you have a friend who, it's a middle of the night, and you come to him for bread because somebody's visiting you. I don't know what kind of weird friends you got visiting you in the middle of the night, but you come and you're looking for bread. I want some bread. Got a friend. Go away. I'm in bed. Go away. I need bread. Go away. Finally, the sleeping friend just says, you know what? The only way I'm going to get rid of this guy is to give him what he wants. Gives him the bread. Now Jesus then says, so keep knocking. You see, is Jesus comparing himself to this sleeping friend who is irritated with the knocker? No, he's saying, look at how people are. If a person who is a sinner, who is irritated with you, gives you the good stuff, think about me, Jesus talking. I love you, and I'm perfect. I am not irritated with your knocking. I will give you what you need. Yeah, but why do I have to keep knocking? You and I have talked about this before, last couple of Sundays. Why are the disciples in the boat for so long? In that storm, while Jesus just sits on a mountain and just watches them. He watched them. When it came time to finally rescue them, he didn't just appear there. He decided to take a stroll, a 4-mile stroll on water to get to them. Why doesn't he just fix it? Because he's doing a work in you through patience, through the trial. He knows exactly the right time to bail you out. But don't leave the door. Don't stop knocking. So, hey, you got a child who is out of control. You've got a friend who's out of control, or maybe you yourself, or your wife or your husband. Keep knocking, begging. Think, well, but why is he waiting here? I love this because Jesus actually kind of shows us all why he's waiting on this one. And Jesus said to her, finally Jesus speaks, right? Says, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Oh, man. Okay. I think the best way to look at God's word is to question, even within yourself, things that you're not supposed to say. What? Well, let's just go ahead and say it. Jesus is being rude to this lady. He first began by ignoring her. When he finally opens his mouth, he says something that's not the nicest thing you ever heard. He's basically telling her no. Because she's not of the children. Who's the children? The Jews. Jesus came for the Jews. He did not come for anybody else. And he's telling her, nope, not you. I didn't come for you. What's even worse than this is that he calls her a dog. To call somebody a dog, especially in that day, in that culture, well, the Jews actually called all Gentiles dogs. And it was not dog like a cute little pet that you have at home, or even the cute big pet you have at home, that faithful companion. No. This dog is like that of a mangy dog. I always get the picture when I was in the jungle in South America. In every village I'd ever been, there were dogs. And they didn't belong to anybody. And they were not fed. They were mongrels. They were filthy, mangy, bug-bitten, gross things that just wandered around the village just digging for scraps. They're useless and they get in the way. That's the way the Jews saw the Gentiles. And Jesus called her a dog, what the Jews call Gentiles. But he did say little dog. And the diminutive in the Greek, it always sweetens it. Start thinking, you know, Jesus called his disciples children and my children. As to call them my little darlings, these big burly fishermen, right? Hey, little darlings. Stop saying that. But what he was saying to her is, dog, mangy dog, you are a Gentile. But little, you are cute. You cute little mangy dog. Jesus spoke to her with affection, yet not at all backing off of her position in the kingdom of God. I want to tell you that this is the case with every sinner, every person in this world, is that Jesus does not ignore the fact that you've got mange. But he looks at you with affection. And I know that the Lord looks at every person in this world, all that sin hanging off of us, and he just says, you know what? I love you. Compassion for you. I think you're cute. I can work with you. It was sort of a one of those complicuts. It's a compliment to her that I'm going to speak to you in endearing terms, but I'm still going to call you a dog. If you ask me, it was not going well for her. Because Jesus told her why he was not going to help her. The food given to the children was God himself. It was the word of God. It was the help of God, the mercy and the grace of God. It was for the children, the Jews. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. That's great. I don't know how you can do it. By the way, she's one of the only people in all Scripture who want an argument against Jesus. You can't. Don't ever argue with God. Well, actually, I want to encourage you to argue with God, because it's important that we lose those arguments. But really, she's coming at him. She's saying, yeah, but. Even the little dogs. Here's the thing, is that she did not stand her ground of saying, well, what many people might want to say is like, how dare you call me a dog? That's the meanest thing you can call me, because, you know, that's what all these bad Jews call me. I'm not a dog. No, she referred to herself as a little dog. She goes, you're right, I am a little dog. And so she agreed with Jesus while still begging, while still giving him good reason why she was maybe worthy of his help. Not that she was worthy in her righteousness or any good thing she'd ever done. It's just that she was worthy just by her need and desire alone. I need the help, and I'm only begging for a crumb. I just want a crumb. Think about the faith of this lady who understands that just a little crumb of what Jesus would give you will take care of everything. Look, Jesus, I'm not asking to be sitting at the table. I'm not asking for any great thing for myself. I just want a crumb. I just want a crumb. Think of the humility of that statement. Just as the humility of the prodigal son in chapter 15 of Luke. Chapter 15 of Luke, the prodigal son, finally, when he had lost everything, he wanted to go home. But on returning home, he had planned to be the lowest servant at that house. He said, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's all. That's all I want. I am not asking for position. I'm not asking for even relation. I just want to come home. The humility is what the Lord is looking for. Because you see, in verse 29, then he said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. For that? Yep. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. For this saying, let me tell you something. Jesus welcomed the argument. In fact, he was drawing that argument out of her. Jesus wants to engage your mind, your thoughts, your heart. Jesus was never at all interested in painting some sort of religion on you. You can join a cult, but you have to check your brains out at the door. Or you can come to Christ where your mind and your heart are completely engaged. And Jesus wanted her to think. In fact, more details you see in Matthew chapter 15, the begging that she was doing, she kept calling him Son of David. Son of David, Son of David. Son of David, have mercy on me. Wait a minute, this was a Gentile woman. What does she know about what the Son of David is? That's a Jewish term. The Jews understood that the Messiah would come through the line of King David. He would be the son of King David. A Gentile wouldn't have any relation whatsoever or understanding of King David, maybe heard a little bit about it, but what she did hear were Jews saying, Son of David, Son of David. And so she maybe started to think to herself, maybe those are the magic words you use to get what you want out of God. Son of David, have mercy on me. He ignored it. Why? It was empty words from a Gentile. She didn't understand what she was saying. And he waited for her just to get right down to the simplicity of the problem without trying to use magic words, without trying to look religious, any of that. So many people, you know, you go to church and you think, oh, if I say a prayer just like this, I say these magic words, then God must respond. Because so-and-so said those magic words and God responded, ooh, I'm gonna say those magic, man, them are the magic words. No such thing as magic words, gang. I don't care what you saw on TV. It is a heart that is given over to him. It is a mind that has engaged him. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God starts that with come, let's reason. Let's sit down and talk. You and God. And you know what will come of that? Your sins will be washed away. If you are willing to sit down and reason with Jesus. You see, when you reason with Jesus, if you are willing to stick it out and have the entire conversation with him, then you will belong to the Lord in the end, and you'll be washed clean. This lady did that. By the way, this lady came to the Lord for her daughter, but she needed Jesus too. And in all of her reasoning with Jesus, she came to the conclusion that she was a little dog who was dependent upon the mercy of God and that alone. And when you and I reason with God, we're never going to ever bring anything to the table that is going to be something that's going to talk him into being good to you. You have to agree with him. You have to agree with him. He says you're a sinner. And in order to have life, you got to come to grips with that. And you got to come to grips with the fact that you have fallen short of the glory of God. And you must turn from that sin and come to me, Jesus says. Now, in all of your reasoning with him, you can disagree with him at any moment. But I guarantee you, you will walk away from Christ not receiving what you wanted. She could have just said, oh, how dare you? How dare you call me a little dog? That's it. I'm not talking to you anymore. How horrible to take to hell with you your dignity. That's amazing. And it's amazing to me. But all pride and dignity must be laid down at the foot of the cross. I want you to notice her faith. Faith is something that you can see. Faith isn't something that you feel. Faith isn't something that you try to work up within your heart and in your mind. I believe. I'm working it. I'm working the faith. I mean, you know, you may have faith in your heart and in your mind, that's good, but it will always show up in your feet. Because if you believe that, for instance, that bus will take you to Santa Rosa, what do? You get on the bus. Well, I want to go to Santa Rosa, and I believe that the bus is going to take me there. Well, if you really believe that bus is going to take you to Santa Rosa, won't you get on it? You cannot possibly say that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ without following Him, without seeking after Him. If you really believe that bus is going where you want it to go, and you just got to the bus stop and the doors closed on the bus, won't you bang on that door? Open up, I got my ticket. Man, that person really believes that bus is going to Santa Rosa. She didn't let the pressure from outside people, she didn't let the conversation of reality get in the way of her seeking after the Lord. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Too many times we want answered prayer, but we really only want to search Him and seek Him out with a quarter of our heart, maybe three quarters of our heart. He was waiting until her whole heart was involved. And it would seem that her whole heart was involved when she first arrived, because she's a hurting girl. But He says, I'm going to keep dragging this out until we know your whole heart is involved. And her faith translated into persistence. Your faith in the Lord, my faith in the Lord, will translate not into, you know, seeing all kinds of miracles. No, it will translate into us seeking Him with our whole heart. That's real faith. And so, God's good. Want to get in there and get into her heart, get into her head. And her daughter came out all right. I want to encourage you to bring your kids to the Lord. Your older kids who are blowing it, right? Be persistent. I was thinking about somebody's older kid who was just a horrible prodigal, got racked on drugs and all kinds of things. That person's kid was Billy Graham's kid, Franklin Graham. Franklin Graham was a prodigal. And Billy Graham just kept preaching the gospel, and in the quiet of his own heart continued to beg the Lord for his son. And through Franklin Graham, thousands upon thousands have come to the Lord. Keep praying. Keep believing. Believe the Lord. Just keep knocking. There might be something that the Lord is trying to get out of your heart and your head before He makes that answer, before He brings that answer to you. So don't forget to think while you're praying. Don't forget to think. Well, now he goes on. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. So he comes south, but like southeast, and he goes back around Galilee. Some people said this took months to travel this way, or however he did it. I don't really know, but I do think Decapolis is a very interesting location here. Well, let me just say this about that. He went up to Tyre and Sidon to take a rest, and one lady and her daughter get saved. And then he leaves. There he goes again. Sometimes it's just for one person. He will single you out. He knows you're searching. And if you really want him, if you really want salvation, if you really know in your heart that this life has got to change, and you really want to go to heaven, he'll find you. Just as you look for him, he's been looking for you. Wonderful. And so he leaves that area, and he makes his way out to Decapolis. Decapolis, well, it is a region of 10 cities, but I don't know exactly how this all works out, but Decapolis was where the demon-possessed guy with a legion of demons went into all those pigs. He's going back to that same place. You know, I wonder how things are going over here. Well, and they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. All right. He's a deaf guy, and because of his inability to hear, his speech was affected. And we know that, right? We know people who do not hear well, therefore they do not speak very clearly. Let me blow the whole story for you. I'm sure you know what's going to happen. Jesus is going to heal him. All right? There. I've blown the whole story. Now some of you are saying, oh, darn you, Kevin. We know that the Lord can heal us physically. He can do that today as well as he did it then. Of course, you've heard me rant and rave about this before. It's totally up to him on that, though. You and I cannot claim some sort of innate power that just says, oh, you're healed and that's that. No. The Lord is the one who makes those decisions. And one of the reasons is because, here in America, we like the circus performance way more than we like the heart broken and given over to God. And the Lord is going for the heart more than anything. And I could not help but look at this and see some spiritual application here. This guy was deaf and he had a speech problem. You know, there are those who are spiritually deaf. They can't, they won't hear the word of God. You might be sitting here right now. Somebody dragged you to church. And I was there. You know, I'm going to talk about you right now, and you're not even remember me talking about you. Because all you're hearing right now is... That's all you hear. And you're going, man, when is this guy going to stop? That's all you're thinking. Thought I'd let everybody else hear what you're hearing. I go to church. People invite me to church. I sit there. I'm going, well, I mean, sure, this is fine. I mean, you guys are into this. Okay, good. And then I'm gone. Pew. That was weird. Well, I couldn't hear. But as a result of being spiritually deaf, you know what also is affected? Your speech. You can tell by what comes out of a person's mouth what they hear. You can tell by the way somebody speaks. You can tell by the things they talk about, the things they get excited about, the things they get bored about, whether or not they hear the Word of God. Whether or not they hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, your speech is affected. Well, notice, look at the second word in verse 32. Then they brought to him. They. Well, who's they? They. Well, the people that were there, obviously, but I want to go back to the demon-possessed guy. Remember, there wasn't a lot of people around at that time. We had the disciples, we had the demon-possessed guy, people were afraid of him, they weren't around. Some people saw it, but all these demons went out into these pigs, and the pig farmers got mad. Pig farmers went over to Jesus and said, could you leave? And Jesus left. Meanwhile, the demon-possessed guy had said to Jesus, hey, look, can I go hang with you guys? He says, no, I want you to tell your family and friends what God's done for you. Stay here and be a witness here. And so he says, okay, sure. Well, now Jesus has come back, and it says, and they brought to him, who's they? How about all those people that got saved as a result of the witness of that previously demon-possessed man? Check it out. A lot more people were ready for him to come this time. And what did they do? These people, these believers, they brought a deaf guy. You know why? The deaf guy would not come on his own. He wouldn't come on his own. A lot of deaf people won't come on their own. People who do not hear the word of God, they only hear what they hear, and they even think it's normal. I even think about my eyesight before I got my corrective lenses. Hey, this is how you see. You know, everywhere you go, it's like a foggy day in Fort Bragg. And everybody's just little funny little shapes and colors. That's all. That's the eyes. That's how eyes work. But then, when I got my glasses, you know, then everything was a Snow White cartoon. The detail was amazing. I couldn't believe, oh my goodness, you people have eyes on your faces. Eyeballs and stuff, you know. You could see that detail, but you see what I'm saying is that before I got my glasses, the way I saw was very normal. And if somebody cannot hear at all and has never heard, then that's how sound is. You hear the muffled, or you hear nothing at all, and that's just how the ears work. So, when you are spiritually deaf, when you do not hear the words of God, you think you hear fine. So it's hard for you to just out of nowhere saying, I think I'd like my ears fixed. People who walk in darkness don't know they walk in darkness because their eyes have adjusted to it. Nobody thinks, well, my goodness, if I just turn this light on, I could see this more clearly. A lot of people say, no, just keep me in the dark because I don't want to see it more clearly. So he wasn't going to come on his own, and you and I know people who are spiritually deaf. You know people, in fact, you try to talk to them and they get mad at you? Or they just look at you like, yeah, totally. Yeah, okay. You want a sandwich? But you can bring your friends. You bring them to church. You bring them to the Lord in prayer. And you say, hey, Lord, I got a guy who can't hear you. I love this guy. And I want him to hear you. How wonderful to hear the things that God says. How wonderful to hear the voice of God. And I don't mean like hear the voice of God, but to see it in his word, hear it. Listen to him. Oh. Question, are you bringing? Look at this lady brought her daughter, and these people brought their friend. Now you know what to do, right? Now, I'm not saying drag him to church. In a way, I am saying drag him to church. Yes, it's a good idea. But drag him to the Lord in prayer. bring them to the Lord. And I know sometimes you're sharing the Lord with people and you tell me, I don't know what to say. They always ask hard questions. I don't know how to answer. Can God pick up make a rock he himself cannot pick up? You know, they always ask me that, and I don't know what to say. So, what do I do? Hey, you know what? Just invite them to church. Say, hey, you know what? Jesus changed my life. And I know for a fact that I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did for me. I'd love for you to come to church. You know, and then then I'll rant and rave at them, right? All right. So you bring the deaf man. Well, verse 33, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And he took him aside. There's some beauty here, gang. The beauty is this. When the Lord touches you, it is between you and him. It's something so very personal. It's not like that you are just this. When you fly, I fly out of the country, and as I'm going up in the airplane, I look down at all of those houses and I say, how does God do it? I don't know, but he does. He knows each person personally. And when he comes to you, when you are brought to him and you're saying, okay, I'm willing to have Jesus to touch me, to see if something would change here. You come to him, he will take you aside and speak to you personally. It's awesome. And he'll spit on your tongue. So gross. One of the guy that got who had his eyes, you know, he was blind, and he went that time he took some dirt and he spit in the dirt and he molded it into some clay and stuck it in his eye. He goes, now I want you to go to the pool of Siloam and I want you to wash that out. The cool thing here is that Jesus would use these methods, but he didn't need to. Jesus, with a word, can heal. But he would often use methods. And I will tell you this, he would seldom use the same method twice. The methods could be there because the Lord did want to draw out the faith of the person. That the Lord wanted the person's faith to be involved. Now, the Lord can also heal you if you have zero faith at all, right? He has healed many who had no faith. Just to remind us that our faith really doesn't do anything. It's him. But he wants us to believe. And so he'll say, you know what? I want to heal you, but I want you to know I'm really doing something to you, so I'm going to touch you. And it's this point of contact. As he touches you, then something happens and you believe this. And so him sticking his fingers in his, all right, going to heal you. Like, something's happening to me. And it certainly was. He spat and touched his tongue. The danger with you and me, and you see it all over the place, we see it in churches everywhere. You see it in Calvary chapels, Presbyterian churches, Baptist churches. Name it, they're doing it. And that is buying into a method. And using that method, and even using that method to the point of division from the rest of the church. In fact, that's where denominations came from. One little method began, and we were way into this method. We even have a denomination called Methodists. And it is amazing how these methods of ministry began to take precedence over the person of Christ, to the point where we're going to separate ourselves from each other because of how we do things. Now, they didn't get that stupid until after Jesus rose from the dead, and then after about 20, 30 years, then they started to separate themselves because of their methods. It's been happening ever since. The first church of mud in your eye. You come to church, the Lord wants to open your eyes. The Lord wants everybody get up here just sticking mud in people's eyes. Boom, 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 boom. Not enough mud. Bring more mud. The fingers in your ear, church. We got too many of those already. Oh my goodness, there are so many different methods that Jesus used just to say to you and me, don't get caught up in a method. What's really bad is when the method does get the glory. I had a guy coming in here trying to sell me one of those methods of ministry. I want to do this. I say, no, 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 please. No, really. And he says, hey, no, you know what? This ministry has saved such and such people. This ministry has done this. It has done this. It is one of the greatest. I said, my problem is that it is getting the glory here. Where's God? Oh no, God's totally in it. God, I mean, God's really the one doing all this. But this is how he's doing it. I don't want to do that. Hey, Calvary Chapel, that just drives me crazy. You know, we have a method to teach through the Bible verse by verse, right? You know what? Too many of us believe that it is because of this method that's why good things are happening. Well, I know plenty of Calvary pastors who are using this method and nothing's happening. I will tell you, the only reason God ever moves is because of his grace. Amen. It is his grace completely. Yes, methods are there. We use them. And there's nothing evil in and of itself in a method. You may use this method. You may use that method. But as soon as the method gets the glory, I think God just takes a step back. You guys go ahead and play your method games. But when you depend on me completely, I'll be there. Very good lesson for me as a pastor. He looked up into heaven. After he touched his tongue, after he stuck his fingers in his ears, he looked up and he sighed. Jesus was emotionally involved in everything he did. Something about that sigh. He was broken over this guy. Maybe. He was definitely hurting over him. But I think it was a general hurt. Remember in John chapter 11 when Lazarus had died and they had already buried him. Jesus was going to raise him from the dead, but as everybody was crying around the tomb, Jesus stood there for a second. In chapter 11, verse 35 of John, two words, Jesus wept. He sobbed. A little tear didn't come down his eye. It wasn't like that. He sobbed. I wonder why the guy would sob knowing that he was going to raise Lazarus, knowing that he was giving Lazarus eternal life, knowing that he had just told Mary and Martha that if you believe in me, you'll never die. So what's he crying about? He's crying about what sin has done to this world. Sin has caused death. And look at all these people crying. Look at all these people broken, falling apart because of sin. And as he's got this man who cannot hear, can't speak well. Sin has done this. Sin in general. This cursed world we live in. And for Jesus to leave the glory of heaven and walk among us, as he experienced being tired, he experienced being thirsty, he experienced being hungry, he experienced temptation, he also experienced an inner brokenness over the condition of the world. He loved this man. But with two words, be opened. Well, one word in the Aramaic there. He healed him. I wonder if he cries and he sighs over those who will not come to him. Maybe I don't wonder, maybe I know he does. Now, the physical healing is very real. But the spiritual healing is worth millions more. And as a result of spiritually hearing, the time that you finally hear the Lord, you know what happens? Your speech changes. I mean, something as simple as filthy language leaves your vocabulary. I mean, that's a simple one. But the things you talk about and the things that you think are funny changes. It all just changes. He has changed your speech. You hear his voice, now your speech has changed. And then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Doesn't anybody think that's funny? The guy couldn't talk. I mean, he kept on talking a little bit like that, rub, 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 rub. And now he's speaking clearly, and Jesus says, don't tell anybody. He makes the mute to hear, and he says, don't tell. Keep it low. Well, he raised a little 12-year-old girl from her deathbed. I mean, she was dead. She gets up. She's eating a sandwich. And before he leaves, he says, don't tell anybody. How do you do that? You don't. Now, Jesus had a reason in don't tell anybody because it was not yet his time. His time was, he had a 3-year walk there with all these disciples and ministering all over Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And then he was going to go to the cross to pay our debt. At a certain time, it had to be at that perfect time if it was going to fulfill the scriptures. And it did. And so every time he would heal somebody, Jesus was telling him, you guys got to hold back this tide because they're going to want me to become the king now. And now's not the time. Just as in John chapter 6, they were trying to go after him and say, we're going to make him king now. He goes, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't do that. And then he would get away. And so, yeah, you could see him saying, don't tell anybody. But at the same time, he knew that there's no way that God can touch you, change your life in every way, and you're going to keep your mouth shut. And that's why I also wonder about all of those who have their mouths firmly shut, who claim to have been changed by God. That doesn't make sense. Oh, no, I'm not saying, you know, sandwich board sign out on the corner, Laurel and Main Street. I'm not saying be obnoxious and pushy. I'm just saying, how in the world do you keep that in? How come there was such a big ceremony for your wedding when all you found was a girl and that was it? All your friends knew you had a new girlfriend. because you didn't hang with them as much anymore. And when you did, all you did was talk about her. That's a girl. That's all she is. I mean, nothing against you ladies, but come on. We're talking about the creator of the universe, God Almighty, has just revealed himself to you. He has taken up residence in your heart. He has forgiven you of your sins, washed you clean, made you a different person. And you say, well, it's a private thing. What has happened to you? Has God not touched your heart? Has God not changed your life? Now, this isn't something where, well, I better go out there and start proving that God has changed my life. No, I would say in the quiet of your home, get before God on your knees. Say, Lord, I don't know how serious I am with you. I'll tell you what, however serious you may not be with God, he is dead serious about you. He loves you so much. He is working in you. He is committed to you. But I honestly, truly, I'm just marveling up here, just kind of thinking out loud. How in the world can Jesus change your life and you want to keep it quiet? I'm just wondering. Well, anyway. Yeah. Don't tell anybody. I know you've never spoken before, but don't tell anybody. And they were astonished beyond measure. Yeah, sure. Saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Yes, he does all things well. And I just close with that. Hey, what do you need? What do you need? You came in here needing something. Most of the stuff that you and I need, we know there's something internal going on that we need. But you might need something for a friend. You might have some friends, some family that you know desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to hear him. They need to be touched by him. Well, I would say, well, maybe you've also come here and you walked in here and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ today. He's calling out to you. But you've got to make that decision. You've got to make a conscious decision to follow him. The question is this. For any of us in our trouble, are you willing to reason with him? Are you willing to sit down and talk this out with the Lord Jesus Christ? And I guarantee you, as soon as you begin to disagree with him and say, all right, Jesus, the conversation is over, I guarantee you, you will continue to walk in your problems. But if you're willing to sit down and reason with him and really think logically through the things that he says, I guarantee you, something's going to happen. Something wonderful is going to happen. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you for how you deal with people. I want to thank you for how you have dealt with me. So patient, but also sometimes, Lord, not answering me. Thank you so much for how you have dealt with everybody in this room. I want to thank you, Lord, that you know every person. You know everything they have done their whole lives. You know the thoughts of their hearts, the intents of their hearts. You know all that stuff better than we do. And yet, even so, you love us. I pray for those who have been wrestling with you. I pray for those who have been reasoning with you. And I just pray that we would all come to that place where we see the truth. And then there it is, white as snow. How awesome you are, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.